right, James chapter 4. I would like, you can get your Bibles out and turn to James chapter 4. We're going to be starting at verse 13. It'll get you ready. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, we will bring up the scripture on the center screen. But please bring your Bibles with you. I'd like you to have that in your hands so you can know where these passages are and you can read through it yourself and make marks there. I want to thank Mr. McRae for teaching us last week. He helped us get a really better handle on the issue of slander, which from the book of James we went through. And tonight we continue our study of the book of James. And tonight we'll find James dealing with the issue of overconfidence when it comes to time and presumption when it comes to our lives and the time that we've been given. Remember now that James is writing to mainly a Jewish crowd of newer Christ followers. So let's jump right in and see what is it that James wrote to them. We're starting at verse 13 of chapter 4. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it is sin." Now, what we know about Jewish culture and helps us get a better handle on what James is talking about here is that many Jews in James' day were business persons, i.e. merchants, traders, sellers. And in the passage we just read, James addresses the business people that have a distorted sense of providence. This attitude is one that makes his plans apart from God. It's the person who expects life to happen as the individual himself has laid it out. And we see that in this passage very clearly. This business person is quite self-assertive in their travel plans. Remember we read, we will go to this or that city. This business person is very self-confident in his time schedule. He says, oh, we'll spend a year there. And this business person is very self-centered in his trade relationship where he says, we will carry on business and make money. We get the picture that James is speaking to the Jewish merchant who is a real go-getter salesman out drumming up business for the bottom line objective of make money. James says that this is not the attitude that a believer of Jesus Christ should have. Instead, James informs his listeners that life itself, each day should not be presumed. You should not rely on what lies ahead as far as your life goes. Life is short. Life is fragile. And life is a precious gift that we get for only a brief while. And each of those moments in our lives are ordered and they are determined by God. And God gives us days for a reason. His reasons, not ours. So to live as if we will be given tomorrow is not what he wants us to do. We are not to squander the days that are given to us. We are not to treat moments casually as if they'll just happen again or are unimportant. We are not to treat life selfishly. He says that kind of attitude is imprudent. Now, James's older brother, Jesus, taught this concept very well in Luke 12. Perhaps James was listening that day when he heard Jesus say this. Then Jesus told the story. He said, a rich man had a fertile farm, and that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and all my other goods. And then I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now, take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. You will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. You see, the rich man in Jesus' parable is much like the business people James is addressing in his passage. They're not bad men, but they fall into the trap of thinking that they are in control and that they have life by the tail. And God says, no. He is ordering our days, and those days are to be purpose-filled with the purposes that God has for us. You see, gang, we are each entrusted with one life. How long that life will last, no one knows except God. But that one life is an incredibly valuable and important gift, because each life is an investment that God makes to advance his agenda here of his kingdom. Each life that God invests here on earth is a life that we will spend that will determine our eternal position and our reward in heaven. See, so many times life is taken for granted. Too often lives are wasted on frivolity. Many is the case where the surface of real life never even gets scratched. And gang, that cannot be the case with us. So I want to look at some biblical guidelines to see how we can live lives that honor God's timetable, lives that are ordered by God, and lives that are invested where God wants them to be invested. So we're going to pick a biblical principle, and we're going to pull the truth right out of that. The first principle we're going to look at is this: find your real life. Okay, we'll get to the passage, Matthew 10, in a second. The first thing we must do is realize this, gang. There are two lives being offered to you. Two lives. One is the life that we run, that we choose, and we order. The other life is the life that God designs for us. And we are each born directly right into the life that we order, not born right into the life that God orders. We have to choose to have the life God orders. Instead, we are born into the other. And Jesus says this about that life. The life that you're born into, the one that you make all the choices, here's what Jesus says in John 10, 39. If you cling to your life, meaning the life where you make all your choices, if you cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you'll find it. Now, gang, if we want to find the life Jesus and James are talking about, one that honors God's timetable, we need to remember to surrender ourselves wholly to God's plans. Living life with our decisions and what we feel is right will not take us there. I found that out when I was 23. I grew up in church. I knew the Bible stories. I was a baby in church. I went to Kids Bridge in Elizabeth, New Jersey. I learned these stories. I learned who Jesus was, and I knew all about him. But I didn't want to give him control of my life. I didn't want Jesus picking where I would go. I didn't want Jesus picking who I would marry. I didn't want Jesus picking my career. I didn't want God having that kind of power in my life. I wanted to choose. See, I'm on that life where I choose everything in my life. And so I did that. And by 23, I'll just wind the tape right forward to 23, nobody liked me. My own brother Jay, the most loving man on the face of the earth, came to me and said, I really can't stand you anymore. And I couldn't stand myself. My mother didn't like me. My life was falling apart. Heartbreak, depressed, pretty much hit that brick wall at 100 miles an hour, just like we always say is going to happen when you make your own decisions. Jesus said, you'll lose your life if you try to hang on to it like that. I had wound up at that point. And so at 23 years old, I went to the sewage plant where I worked at 11 o'clock at night, and at 11:30 in the main pump house with the pumps going as loud as can be, I got down on my knees and I said, God, here's the situation. My life's a disaster. I have nothing to offer you. Nobody likes me. I can't do anything. No one loves me. I don't love anybody. This life is basically useless and washed up. But I'm willing to lose it and give it to you. And you take it, see if you could do anything with it. That's what happened to me. 23 years old. Linden, New Jersey. Linden Roselle Sewage Authority. Gang, that night in that sewage plant, I found life. The next day, I went to the prayer meeting at the church where I grew up. And when I walked through the door at 10 o'clock in the morning, the pastor about had a heart attack when he saw me come through the door. I was the last person who would ever come to a prayer meeting, but I came. I had changed. Had given my new heart's desire over to the life that God would be calling the shots. That new road, that new life had begun, just like Jesus said. If you give up your life, you'll find it. I had found the life God had for me. I had no idea where it was going. I had no promises as far as here's what you're going to get. I just knew he'd take care of me. But since then, I've watched what God did with that life. For me, God led me to a wonderful girl named Kelly. On that life, God gave me a slew of new, good, dear friends. God gave me a job as a firefighter. Eventually, he led me to seminary. My life would include fatherhood, ministry, motorcycles, Camaros, on and on and on. This is the life. I didn't pick this. He gave this to me. And I love it. I found my life. I found that if I gave up my life, just like Jesus said, I would find it. That's one of the most amazing things that we see, gang. When we're at small groups, we get a chance to watch people's lives unfold as God lays out the new tracks for them. It's funny, we'll come there, and one of the men recently shared how, you know what, I've totally lost the mindset that my life was about a career and about advancement and supplying monetarily. I've learned a new thing. The new life God has for me has shown me that my life really is about my family. It's about my friends. It's about my loved ones. Several of my friends in men's group have started new careers that God has placed them on months after we had been praying that they would find that. If you cling to your life, you will lose it, Jesus says. But if you give up your life, for me, you'll find it. Only God knows what tomorrow holds. Doesn't it make sense that he would design the days for us and not me and you? The second thing that we're going to learn tonight in having a life that honors God's timetable is this. We get this from 1 Peter 3:15. Here's what it says. If someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Now, here we learn to live with God fully in control and make the most of every opportunity. That's on your outlines there, number two. Make the most of every opportunity. This verse tells us to always be ready, always be expecting, always live in the immediacy of the moment. When a waitress taking your order is stunned by the politeness of your children, be ready to leave a card on that table that talks about the church you go to and gives them directions to get there. Because guess what? There's people in this room tonight who got saved by just that happening. And a Christian taking the opportunity to leave that card. Always be prepared to act in that moment. For we do not know. We do not know if that is the final moment, first moment, or there will be no other moment for that person. When I met my wife, Kelly, she had done a lot of drama. I didn't know anything about drama. When I was in school, I was a disaster in high school, and anybody on a drama team was a geek, so we did none of that stuff. Had nothing to do with drama. And then I started to understand what drama was when Kelly was showing it to me and talking about how she did it in her school. And she went to a Christian school, and there was one play that they did, one drama that really blew me away. It was back in the fire and brimstone days of Christianity, which I relate to. The drama was this. There are four kids, and Kelly is one of them, and they're out, they're in high school, and it's the end of their senior year, and they're going to graduate, and these four kids go out in a car, and they go out for a ride, maybe to a party, and they get into a bad accident. And all four of them die. And they wind up at the gates of heaven. And in the drama, they have to give a reason why they should be let into the gates of heaven. And the first one goes up and you find out that they're never connected with God. And so these evil minions come and start to drag this one away, and they hold him off by the side of the stage, and the second one goes up, and again, not connected with Jesus Christ, never gave their heart to Jesus, never accepted Jesus' offer of forgiveness of sins. And they're held to the side, screaming and yelling, oh no, we don't want to go to this horrible place. But they weren't allowed in. All three are pulled to the side because they don't know who God is. And finally, the fourth one comes up. And this one tells the person at the gates of heaven that I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was a kid. And all of a sudden, the gates open up without any further explanation. Welcome. Come right in. Jesus paid your way. You accepted it. You're in. And what hit me in the drama is at the end, the three friends are being pulled away, and the whole time they're yelling and screaming to their friend, why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you share that information with us? I never forgot that. Never forgot that drama. I never even saw it. It's just Kelly explained it to me in a car ride. Gang, we have to be willing to act on opportunities that God has for us at the moment. That's what it's talking about in 1 Peter 3:15. Opportunities to share the gospel, opportunities that God has for you, period. You know, recently we've added some new people on the teams. We're always adding new people to our teams. And the one was very excited. I was talking to this new addition recently who joined our band. And I said, how's it going? What do you think? He said, oh, I can't believe it. It's awesome to get to play for people instead of the Radiator. This is better. This is good. I like this. It's fun. Glad you took advantage of that opportunity. Gang, God brings all kinds of opportunities to us. But we have to act on those opportunities. New places to go, go. New things to try, try them. New love to share, share love with that person. Things that need to be said, say them. Make the most of every opportunity God gives you. You know, I learned something very valuable this year in men's group. It was a study that Scott brought to the group, and it was called the Truth Project. Fascinating study. And as in this study, they asked a question of this young man. Now, this young man is a brilliant young man. Super, super smart, you know, unbelievably brilliant young man. And they asked this young man, what is the purpose of life? And they had asked a bunch of other people and he got crazy answers. And then this young man, who shouldn't know any better, this young man said, oh, the purpose of life is to enjoy all that God has given us and to bring God glory in the process. Now, what this kid was talking about, what he means is that God has given us a world filled with opportunity and filled with wonder and gifts. And we should enjoy those. We should enjoy the adventure in front of us. We should enjoy the beauty of children playing on a lawn. We should enjoy the beauty of hiking in nature. Enjoy laughing with friends. Enjoy fishing, hunting, shopping, building, planting, and harvesting. And in the process of all that enjoyment, make the most of the opportunities that God has given us. This will bring glory to God. This will show how incredible God is as we live lives that just exude what God has given us. And as we voice it in opportunities that God places before us. By the way, you heard that men's group will be at Panera this week. We are going to men's group at 7 o'clock Wednesday night, and all are welcome. And I encourage you to make the most of this opportunity. This is a great time to join the men's group. We have been through some incredible studies, but when you come Wednesday at 7 o'clock, we're going to be reading a book. Called No More Excuses. by Tony Evans. We're going to get these books, and we're going to read a chapter, one chapter, every 2 weeks. And we're going to get back together at Panera 2 weeks later, and we're going to talk about that chapter. We're going to talk about that chapter in small groups, different tables. Here's some of the things that the men's group will be looking at. No more excuses is the name of the book. No more hiding behind your past. No more feeling worthless. No more allowing for immorality. No more going through the motions, men. No more passive fathering. No more business as usual. And no more standing on the sidelines. Just a few of the things we'll be studying. Now, unless you've got all those mastered, I'll see you Wednesday night. Why? Because it's an opportunity, isn't it? Going to make the most of it? I'm busy. What's it? You ain't as busy as me. I'll be there. I got things to do. Mr. Robert, no excuses. Unless you got them mastered, I'll see you Wednesday night. I got the coffee on. They got the coffee on you. I'll pay them and make the coffee. All right? So Wednesday night, there's an opportunity for you, right? Come to church, learn this stuff. Now let's do it. I'll promise you I'll be there. All right. Let's recap. Number one, find your real life. Number two, in living a life that honors God's timetable, make the most of every opportunity. And lastly, for tonight, we go to Romans chapter 12, verse 18. The biblical truth is this: if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Here's number three. Keep short accounts, Westbridge. One of the people that I learned from the most was a man named John Maxwell. I've never met John Maxwell, but I've studied leadership under him every single month for 4 years through tapes that he sent monthly. Now, at age 50, John Maxwell, my teacher, suffered a heart attack at 50. This was a shock, waiting for the tape to come. Bang, no tape. Tape comes a month later. John had a heart attack. Oh, my goodness. Oh, sorry, Jer. 50 years old, has a heart attack. And in the next tape, he had gained a whole new view of what's important. He said this. He said, as I lay there in that hospital bed, I realized that the only things that mattered to me were the people I loved and the people who loved me. He says, I was so at peace as I lay there to know that I had nothing against anyone. And I knew of no one who had anything against me. Gang, this particular keep short accounts, this challenges me. You want to know where Drew Kleinbaum needs to grow? This is one of the places I need to grow. I was reading a leadership journal this past month, and I got an article that a pastor wrote. And God stopped me dead in my tracks with this, what I read out of Leadership Journal. I'm just going to read it for you. Pastor wrote this. People ask me for a lot of things, but I can't give them all the things they want. He said, I can't loan them the church's finances. I can't pick and choose who attends the services. I can't give people positions that they can't handle. And I can't be there every time I'm asked to be there. He says, and because of that, people get mad at me. They abandon me. And they hold it against me. But the truth of the statement is this: I'll confess, I hold it against them as well. He said, and this, fellow pastors, this cannot be. Now, you don't have to be a pastor to relate to the attitude of someone holding something against you or you holding something against someone else. Romans 12:18 tells us, if we are to live in the immediacy of the moment, we must keep short accounts. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Gang, I can't control what others hold against me, and you can't. But we can control what we hold against others. And the biblical truth is this. The command says, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Keep short accounts. Honor God's timetable. Now, I don't know about you. I have a ways to grow. And I want to change now. I don't want to change 10 years from now. I want to change now. That's what Jesus and that's what James are talking about in these passages. Not presupposing, not procrastinating on opportunities, not expecting that you're going to get time later to act on this, but to live in the moment and to live those moments well. Tim McGraw said, live like you were dying. I'm going to ask the band to come back and the worship team, and I'm going to give you guys an opportunity. Are you ready now? Are you ready to start living life in the moment for the opportunities that God placed before you? Are you ready to lay hold of the life that He has for you and give up the one where you make your choices? If you're ready now, tell Him. Tell God. The worship team is going to play, and I want to give you the opportunity to use it to speak to God from your heart.